We turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we'll begin our reading at verse 17, and we'll read into chapter 14 through verse 10. Our text for this morning is particularly taken from the verses 6 through 9, but we'll really be referring to all of this event as it is contained here. Numbers chapter 13, and we begin our reading at verse 17. And Moses sent them, that is the representatives of the tribes of Israel, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Amen. Thus far we will read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time as we began our series in the life of Joshua, we were introduced to this Old Testament saint. We saw that he was in fact, if you like, an ordinary believer like us, with his own struggles and his own trials, his own joys in the Christian walk. But we also saw that he was a man who was used to be a type of the Lord Jesus. In fact, his very name tells us that. Joshua in the Hebrew, translated into the Greek, is Jesus. We saw that by grace, Joshua was content to be a servant. And so the vast majority of his life, he lived in the background simply serving, and yet God was also preparing and equipping him, and hence he apprenticed him to Moses for quite some time, and we looked at some of the particulars of that last time. We come this morning to another event in the life of Joshua, once again, a long time before the Lord has him set forward to be a leader of the people, still another 40 years away, another place where Joshua comes to the fore in the life of Israel at this time. That event is the spying out of the land of Canaan. The people have finally come through their long journey from the borders of Egypt and traveled down through the Sinai Peninsula, where they spent some time, and now they've come back up to the borders of Canaan, to Palestine. And because of that, Moses sends out 12 men to spy out the lands. These men then come back again. 10 of those men come back with a very negative report, and we'll look a little more at that in just a while. And there are only 2 of them with a positive report, one of whom is Joshua. And what we see here is his assured faith in his God and in his Savior as he stands firmly giving his report on the word and the promises of God. So, we take up our text this morning under the theme, Joshua believes in God's victory. Under that, we'll consider 3 things. First of all, let's look at the pressing circumstances that surrounded this. Secondly, the robust faith of Joshua that's shown forth. And thirdly, we'll look at the divine reward of the Lord for this faithful man. Joshua believes in God's victory. As I mentioned, at this point in the history that we find recorded for us here in Numbers, the people of God have traveled from Egypt. It's now over a year since they left Egypt. So they left Egypt, remember, and they came out of there by God's mighty hand, came down. They crossed over the Red Sea, traveled down through the Sinai Peninsula, and then there, after a couple of months of traveling, they came to Mount Sinai. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, they camped there for around about 11 months. Finally, the Lord then called them from there, and they've now traveled from the lower part of the Sinai Peninsula, and they've traveled north, coming up through the wilderness of Paran, and up through the deserts of the Negev, south of Palestine, and they're now at a place around about the place called Kadesh. And they're right there at the borders of Canaan. Remember that God had promised this land of Canaan to the people of God, and he'd been promising this land to them for quite some time. The first time that the land came up was when God met with Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 7, we read, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." But after that, God repeated that to Abraham a number of times. So we see that in Genesis 15, verse 7, and Genesis 17, verse 8. And then to the other patriarchs, so against Jacob in chapter 28, verse 13, and then in chapter 35, verse 12. And finally, God told Jacob when he was leaving Canaan and going down, because Joseph was in Egypt, and he left Canaan and went down to Egypt, and he was somewhat concerned about this. God met with him, and he said to Jacob, "I will make you, Jacob, a mighty nation, and I will bring you back as a mighty nation back to this land." There was that promise. And it's all coming to pass, isn't it? Exactly as God had said he would. Joseph believed that promise. So Joseph gave a command to the people of Israel when they left Egypt that they were to take his bones with them when they went back to Canaan and take them back and bury in the land. And the people are carrying his bones amongst them. They're carrying his bones in order to bury them in the land of Canaan. And when Moses had come, then he, through God giving him the word, he had begun to use that expression, a land that flows with milk and honey, like Exodus 3 verse 8. God speaks through Moses and said, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large, a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites. So God well knew that this place was inhabited by the Canaanites. And he said, I'm going to give this good and large land to you. So now they stood here. Not as a family of 70 that went down to Egypt, but now they're a nation of millions. And they're standing at the threshold. They're standing there with amongst them all the spoils of Egypt, because they had spoiled that nation when they left. The riches of Egypt were with them. And they had the mighty power of God who'd been upon them. Everything in their history had led up to this point in time. It's now 400 years since God had given the promise to Abraham when he received the first promise of the land. And the promise has been repeated and repeated and repeated. So this point is a climactic event, as it were. Arriving at the borders of Canaan is the climax of what God has actually said to them and promised to them. They have been through horrible afflictions in Egypt. They've been through the miraculous deliverances. And this whole past year in which they've migrated as a nation and seen God's hand upon them. So, they reach the borders. What does Moses do? He sends out the spies. And the spies are to go out and he tells them basically where they are to go and what they are to do. What's the purpose of the spies? Well, first of all, it will bring the report back to the people and confirm God's word, that it is a good land and flowing with milk and honey, that for a start, to demonstrate that. But the second thing it will do is it will set before the people what lies before them. That when they enter into the land, what they are facing, that there are the Canaanites, as God well knows, and therefore there is that right preparation that is done in sending out the spies. So they come back having done just that. The report from the spies, you can see in chapter 13, and it comes in two sections there, in the verses 27 through 29, and again in 31 through 33. There are really two parts to this report. Did you notice that? There are two parts to this report. The first part of the report is very, very brief, only one verse, and the main part of the report is five verses. The first is given in verse 27, and it's with respect to the land itself. And that's a very glowing report. Notice what they report is exactly what God had said, that it did flow with milk and honey. And the idea of that is that it's only where you have tons of pasture and you're able to sustain lots of cows and sheep and so on that you can have lots of milk. And that leads to all sorts of other things like, you know, milk, cheese, and dairy, yogurt, all of those sorts of things which are good. But also, it's only in a land that is absolutely flourishing that you have lots of bees and lots of flowering plants and you have lots of fruits like your pomegranates and your figs and your grapes and all the rest of it and plenty of bees that make lots of honey. So it's really speaking of the richness and the plenty of the land. And they report that. In fact, they bring back the evidence of it. Can you imagine that? A cluster of grapes. You imagine that? A cluster of grapes so big, a man can't just carry it like this. He can't even carry it like that. It has to have two men put over a pole that hangs down like this, and two men have to carry it with a pole in between them to carry this massive bunch of grapes. It really speaks of, wow, this land is something else. But there's another part to this report. Taking up five out of the six verses. And the emphasis, therefore, the stress of this report is those five verses, and it's this. There are huge numbers of very strong and very well-defended people, including giants, so we are absolutely nothing compared to them. In other words, nice as this land is, there is no way in the world that we are ever going to be able to go up and possess this country. Notice that in terms of what the facts are that they actually report on, it's perfectly true. Many men, they're strong, they're big, they've got cities. Yep, all of that's true. But notice this, then, what they report on reflects what the majority, good 10 out of 12, were really thinking. And it's based upon what they see alone with their physical eyes. But in this way, that there's a choice that is laid before these men and then before the whole of Israel. There's a choice. They can either simply and only believe their own research, their own eyes, their own feelings, and the fact that they had seen real men, many of them, well armed, with fortified cities, and they'd really seen giants of men also. They could hold to that alone, or they could make this choice. They could bring into their thinking and bring into their consideration to believe what God said. To believe what God had said and what he had promised. God had said repeatedly to them, I will give you this land. That's not a maybe. God said in Leviticus 20, verses 23 and 24, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you. Notice that God says, I'm going to cast them out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. That's important to understand God's delight in his people. He abhors those people. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it. A land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So the real choice was this. Do they believe and trust and make a decision based on what they saw with their eyes only? Or do they believe and trust God and what he had said for hundreds of years, all of which had come to pass so far? Well, in those circumstances, what we see is the robust faith of Joshua that comes out, and Caleb right along with him. We notice that what we looked at so far was not the report of all the men, was it? We really looked at in those two sections the report of 10 of the men. But there were two men who actually said something quite different to the other 10. Caleb and Joshua. Notice that these two men, Caleb and Joshua, they did see exactly the same as what the other men saw. It's not that they saw something different. They didn't go off in a different place. And all 12 of them went in the same places and they all saw the same things. They saw the giants, they saw the big walled cities, and they didn't contradict that report either. They never said, oh, no, that's not right. So even as we see Caleb and Joshua encouraging the people and speaking as they did, it was in the full realization of the power of the people, of the might of the people, of the walled cities. That they saw them, they realized that that's really there. Brethren, I want us to stop just for a minute there and apply this a little bit to ourselves. We often face this kind of thing in our own life. We face realities which are a bit scary. We face things that we come upon that are enemies to us, that face us, and we think, whoa, how can I deal with this? As I look at this with my eyes and I think about it with just simply my own heart. The realities that are there, real and powerful problems and troubles that seem insurmountable. Sometimes we can be just like these 10 spies. That's all we see. That's all we see. And that's all that we take into account as we're thinking about it. And these things are whirling around in our, you know, in our chest, in our stomach, and that's all we're taken up with. That's all we can see. God brings us his scripture by his spirit so we can begin to see as things really are. Okay? If we purely look at things through our own wisdom and our own eyes, what we see here, then we actually see very little. But this is the God of all truth. And he speaks to us in his word so that in his light, we see light. It's only, in fact, as we look at things through the God of all glory, who is the God of truth, that we actually begin to see and to understand and can make decisions in reality, in the real truth. And whatever does not accord with this truth, with the truth of God, in fact, is false and ought to be rejected. And here's a humbling but important truth. What happened here in this situation with Caleb and Joshua? When they started to speak up like this, did the people sort of say, oh, yeah, that's a good point? Or did they get very angry at them? Did the other spies get very angry at them? Brethren, we can be a bit like that too. I'm not talking about being like Caleb and Joshua. I'm talking about being like the 10 spies or the people of Israel. We can be like that. We can get angry when God's people actually speak to us, when we hear the word of God and it comes to us, and we don't like it very much. We can say, what's the matter with you? Do you think I've got it wrong? Do you think I can't see with my own eyes what the real problem is here? The problem is you don't understand what I'm going through, or you wouldn't be saying the sorts of things that you're saying to me. Have you had that kind of a response of your own heart, your own mind? The thing is that we're actually placed in the midst of other people, and often others, be it our spouse, our husband or our wife, or our brothers or sisters, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the church, our godly friends, they sometimes seen the truth, like Joshua and Caleb did, far better than we are. And we're not seeing it. And we need to listen. They are seeing much more of the real life, of the glorious truth of God, which we need to take into account and not get upset because, oh, how can that be wrong? You see, in this history, this is what happened to Joshua and Caleb. In chapter 13, in verse 30, we read, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see, Caleb could already see what was happening as these 10 men brought their evil report. They've only spoken a little bit, and you can see all the people murmuring and getting stirred up. And Caleb's going, whoa. No. Don't be like that, brethren. We are able to go up and possess this land. But what happens is then that the other 10 spies get exceedingly angry with him. They completely reject what he and Joshua are saying, and they speak even more strongly and in even more negative terms about any possibility of going up into the land. So when we come to our text of verses 6 through 9 of what Joshua and Caleb say, we ought to understand that this is the situation they find themselves in. They not only realize very clearly the enemies in the land, huge amounts of people, giants in the land, fortified cities that they're facing, but they're also, they've got the other 10 spies, and all the rest of the visible church is against them and getting angry at them. In fact, notice that the people in the beginning of chapter 14, that they're murmuring and complaining against Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, you know, we're going to cast them out. Get rid of those guys. They brought us into this horrendous position. Let's make up our own leader and head back to Egypt. To Egypt. Imagine that. And they're so stirred up that, as we read in verse 10, when they hear more, they're ready to murder them, pick up stones and kill them for what they're saying. That's the situation that Joshua and Caleb find themselves in as they speak these words in the verses 6 through 9. it would have been so much easier for Joshua to simply read what's going on here and go, these people are way too angry, way too stirred up. It's going to be far safer for me to just slip away and not stir them up anymore and not stand up and speak these things. You know, not only can they not see the overall truth, but they won't see it. That's just too scary. We might get assaulted or even worse if we stand up and speak the truth. So he didn't do anything of the kind, did he? In the face of that very real opposition from the enemies out there that they hadn't come to yet, and those who were against them right there in the church, they expressed the beautiful truth. How? How could they do that? What we see from our text is that Joshua had his mind and his heart fixed on God and on God's truth and on God's promises. Notice Joshua says, first of all, he draws attention to the land, which is such a picture of God's faithfulness. He says, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land, as it were. He's saying to the people, God has not misled us. God is right and true in all that he says. He said it would be a wondrous land, and so it is. He will do good unto us. Joshua hasn't seen anything different, but now what he does is he leans into and rests upon God and his word and his truth. He says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. If the Lord delight in us. Here you see Joshua is turning them away from where they're falsely putting their decision making. He's turning them away from looking at the numbers of the enemies and the size of the nation that they're facing and the big giants. And you see, that's what we tend to do, isn't it? We tend to say, what's my capability of dealing with the problem? That's how we tend to look at things, isn't it? We say, oh, it's a little problem. I can deal with that. It's a huge problem. I can't deal with that. That's how we think, isn't it? But Joshua is teaching us here, that's not the variable that's important. It's not the variable that's important. Here's the thing. Here's the important thing. God and God alone. If Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, delights in us, then he will bring us into the land. That's the only variable. Does God delight in us? Does God delight in us? Well, God had said that he loved them. He'd given his word in that way. He had told them that he would deliver them. And he has demonstrated his delight in his people time and time again in the wilderness. The only conclusion? God will bring us into the land and give it to us. He will bring his people Israel into this land, without a doubt in the world. But there is more to it than this. It's not just that Joshua had his faith resting in the promise that God had given for a physical land of Canaan. He did believe that promise, but it's more than that. It's more than that. You see, Joshua has his heart and his mind fixed on the salvation which God had promised and was giving to his people. And you see that in Joshua's expressions. For example, he says, the Lord is with us. Jehovah is with us. And we ought to recognize that expression too, shouldn't we? Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful promise that God is with us. The promise of the Lord as he comes near to his people. His people that had rebelled against him so many times already in this wilderness travels that they had gone through over this last past year. And yet Jehovah had remained faithful because he loved them. And he didn't love them because they were more than other people. He loved them because he had set his love upon them. He delighted in them. And that ties into an even broader understanding of man's need of the salvation and mercy of God. Joshua was well aware of the history of the world. He was well aware of the rebellion of Adam in the garden, which is the very reason why the world was filled with sin. It's the very reason why they stood before the face of Almighty God and they deserved his punishment. But instead, they received God's mercy and grace. Why? Because God had come near to man. And God had promised a deliverer, one that would come and crush the head of the serpent. and would reconcile us to God. And the way of receiving that truth was to trust God, to rest in His promises, to rest in His forgiveness, to rest in His grace, and to serve Him then with love and obedience and thankfulness for what He had given. That was what this was all about. It was actually about the salvation of God for rebellious sinners. It was to believe God, to believe in salvation, and not to continue in natural rebellion against Him. That's what Joshua says there, isn't it? Only, verse 9, rebel not ye against the Lord. That's the problem of mankind from the beginning, to rebel against the truth and the promises of God. Oh, don't do that, he said. Trust in the God of your salvation. The people of the land, he said, the people of Canaan, they have no defense. They're going to be like bread for us. Why did they have no defense? Because God was not with them. You see, their forefathers, the Canaanites, they had originally come down through the whole line of Noah, hadn't they? And originally their forefathers, therefore, through Noah, they believed in God, departed from Him. And they no longer believed in Him, and therefore their defense was passed from them. They had no defense. Didn't matter if they were giants. Didn't matter if they had fortified cities. Therefore, Joshua is able to stand up with an assurance in his heart as he believes in the God of his salvation, as he believes in what God is doing in saving them, as he believes that God delights in them in the way of faith and trust. He says, let us rest in Him. He will give us this land, and He will give us life eternally. Believe and do not rebel. And out of that, God brought a divine reward. We all know, or we all ought to know, the history of what happened from here. The people, in general, refused to believe. Despite all that was laid before them, they refused to trust in God. And then, as we begin to see at the end of verse 10, which is where we finish reading, the glory of the Lord appeared, a most fearful thing for those who did not believe. And God spoke to them through Moses in a great anger. And God declared to all of His people, if I could paraphrase, God declares to them, you have said that you will be better off in Egypt, the place that I took you out of. You have said that I would bring you here and your children would be destroyed. He says, I will tell you what will happen. You who have not believed, all of those of you who are over 20 years of age, you will wander in the wilderness until your carcasses fall there. Because you have not believed, you will not enter in. You will not. But your children who you said would die, they are the ones that I will bring in, and they will inherit the land. The only two people who were over 20 years of age at that time who would enter into the land were Joshua and Caleb, who believed and trusted in the Lord and honored Him and encouraged others to believe also. But before we get to that part of the reward, do you know, there's something else about the divine reward that we ought to see that's more immediate and that's more right on the foreground here. It's this. The reward was in the strengthening of their faith. The reward was in the strengthening of their faith. It's through the exercise of it. You see, if we sit around all day on the couch and never do anything, what happens? Joints tend to seize up and muscles become wasted away and we become weak and not much good. If you want to have, you know, a vibrant physical health, you need to get out there and exercise your body. You need to move the muscles and move the joints and get things fluid and so forth. It's the same for our faith. God knows that. If we are going to have a faith that is working and active and strong, it needs to be exercised just like here. There's no doubt at all that Joshua and Caleb's faith was exercised, wasn't it? When they had to stand up in the front of the other 10 spies and in front of the rest of the visible church who were angry at them and say, hold to the Lord. Look at Him. Trust in Him. Faith was exercised. And you see, this is God's work. God put Caleb and Joshua in this very difficult and threatening situation. He was causing their faith to be tried, but also to be trained and strengthened, and for that faith to live vibrantly. And there's no doubt, as Joshua comes out of this, his faith is strengthened, and he is made more equipped and more ready for that which God will have for him in the future. Joshua is caused to think more carefully about where his life was to be found. Is it in just taking the easy path, just agreeing with others, just going with whatever you can see in front of you? No. Life is to be found in trusting in God. Most particularly, it was to see by the eyes of faith a most gracious Savior, to see that God was dealing with him. Dealing with him in his sins and his failures, because he was a man, an ordinary believer like us, and he had his own sins and failures that needed to be dealt with too, and God was doing that here through faith. God so loved and delighted in him that he put him into this very difficult situation to bless him. And so Joshua stood firmly on all that God had revealed, the way of salvation, through the Red Sea, and all that was taught in the law of God on Mount Sinai, the wonderful pictures of the sacrifices and so forth that were set out in all that God had given in the tabernacle and the worship, all of which pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Just like Abraham before him, Joshua saw the day of Jesus Christ and was glad. And therefore he inherited the promised blessings. At that time, later in chapter 13, we read that God sent out a plague into the people of Israel, and many were killed, and especially, in particular, the 10 spies who had given an evil report died that day. But not Joshua and Caleb. They were preserved. Furthermore, God gave his promise that Caleb and Joshua would enter into the land, despite all the others over 20 years of age. They would die in the wilderness, but not Caleb and Joshua, and it was repeated. Even later, after 40 years, in Numbers 32, verses 11 and 12, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, saying, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have wholly followed the Lord. So these two men, they came into the land. And they, after the fighting and so forth, and it was finished, they settled down in their own homes. And they were able to be there with their wives and with their families and with their children, with their grandchildren, and to see God's blessing on Israel. And to receive of that wonderful promise of God. But, you know, that was only a gracious blessing to Joshua, in the fact that he knew what he was looking forward to even more. Just like Abraham, his forefather, who wasn't looking for an earthly city and an earthly home. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so did Joshua. So did Joshua. Joshua longed for, like we do, to finally come home. To really come home. When we live in this earth, so often we have many homes, don't we? And we know that each home tends to come to an end, and then we have another one, and then we have another one. But there's a home waiting for us where we will never leave. We will never need to leave. That the Lord Jesus is preparing for us. In which dwells righteousness. And Joshua, he came to that land too. At the end of his life, he received a reward. A reward not reckoned of merit, but reckoned of grace. Through faith that he had been given, a faith in the work of Jesus, in whom he trusted, and in whom he received the most wonderful blessings. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the history that is found in your word, that history which continually brings us back to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us back to that faith that you have given as a gift to all those who believe in you. We pray that you may strengthen us even through this that we see at the moment as we face those various trials and sometimes it seems insurmountable things, yet may we know the truth that as we believe in you, that you delight in us and that you will bring us perfectly through all trials and finally bring us home. We pray, hear our prayers, Lord, receive of our thanks and our praise for this, your word. Strengthen us in your truth. We pray it in Christ's name.